you're visiting again, I want to say welcome. Glad you're here. And just to let you know what we're doing, we like to go in our sermons, in our preaching, we like to go through things. And sometimes I'll do a special one-time passage or thought or what I don't really do thoughts, but a theme. But we like to study through books just because it's the fullness of God's Word, and it hopefully keeps me honest so I don't just gravitate toward what I want to talk about, but we work through things that God reveals, whether I would have thought to talk about it or not. So we're in Deuteronomy. This is the fifth book of the Bible. Very important, even to the New Testament. It's cited in the New Testament. I mentioned at the beginning that when Jesus was once asked, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? I mean, just a massive question for a Jew to answer. He cited Deuteronomy. He did not cite the Ten Commandments. He cited Deuteronomy to answer the question. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to look at the whole chapter. If you don't have a Bible, it's all there in the bulletin. There's a writer. He's not a sociologist, but he's what you might call a pretty bright observer of just a American culture and our cultural moment, sort of a sociologist for lay people. And he made an observation, and from what I can tell, this is accurate, because this certainly rings true even with my own self and with what I see of us and how we do life. He said, you know, at different times in America, there have been different virtues that we really valued. And we might put quotation marks around this when I say virtues, but right now in America, two massive virtues are control and efficiency. We really like things that make us feel that I'm in control of my life. And to some degree, people have always felt that way, but it really is a cultural value to us. We really like it when there's not just lag time or wasted time. We like when, you know, a place for everything and everything in its place, even all my minutes of the day. All right, now, that being, I think, pretty much what we're like and what's important to us, here's the question I want to ask before we read this passage. The context of Deuteronomy is the wilderness. They've come to the end of their time in the wilderness. You know, 40 years ago, they left slavery in Egypt. They're about to cross the promised land into... I don't know why the Jordan is always on my left and your right. I don't know why I do it that way. That's just how it works for me. So they're about to go into the promised land. And this is a big review. It's a big recap. And here's the question I would ask. 40 years in the wilderness, that is a long time. There's lots of 40s that show up, you know, blocks of time of 40, this and that in the Bible. But I mean, 40 years ago, 1972, 40 years ago, I was 4. It's a big block of time. And that whole time they've been in the wilderness, here's the question. Was that a waste? Because if God wanted to make some point about, you know, you worship the golden calf, you've grumbled, you haven't trusted me, I want you to see the seriousness of sin, they could have had 6 months in the wilderness. If I lived 6 months in the wilderness, I would hijack every conversation for the rest of my life to tell everybody that and how I survived. It would make a very compelling point. They spent 40 years. Was it a waste? And what this text drives home is to say this. No, it was not. Because what God gave, not only these people going in the promised land, but his people for the rest of time, were lessons about who he is. Now, what is it you learn about God from the fact that his people were in the wilderness for 40 years? Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you to do, that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we who are prone to wander, and we feel that, we who are prone to leave the God that we love, we want you to take our hearts and seal them. And, oh Lord, any text could be your text to do that, but this in some way seems just right for that. So please do. Please open our ears. Please protect us from distractions. Please calm our busy hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you about a pastor, a minister in our denomination, a guy by the name of Skip Ryan. And what I'm about to share with you, excuse me, might sound like I'm broaching a confidence or a secret, but what I'm about to tell you is something that he himself has shared, at General Assembly. That's our big denominational once-a-year meeting in front of thousands of people, and has shared in other venues. He recently, just within the last couple of weeks, shared this with the Dallas Morning News. So this is something that he himself has made public. Skip, a very gifted communicator, very gifted preacher, Harvard grad, very sharp, was the pastor of Park City's Presbyterian Church in Dallas. And this is a church that started with, it really started with quite a few numbers, came out of another church, some really good resources, and pretty high expectations about how this would go and who would lead it. And those expectations fell on Skip, and he rose to them. And at some point, he was experiencing some physical pains, and he took whoever gave these to him, or maybe it was just a short prescription or whatever, I don't remember the details, but he took some painkillers. And the felt sense of relief and of just kind of the pressure cooker dialing down felt really good. Of course, I mean, it would to anybody. And it felt really, really good. And it increasingly became a way to deal with pain, weariness, other things in his life that were out of whack. And so he took more and more and more. And of course, you know how these kind of stories go, that he looked up and he was a drug addict. And had to leave the pastorate at Park Cities. He's recently been reinstated after a time of repentance and being reinstated by the elders there. But he's told the story about when he was in rehab and he was meeting with a counselor. And I believe he said this counselor was not a Christian, not really counseling from a quote Christian perspective, but he was very trained in the realities of addiction. And he asked, this is incredible, he asked Skip, "Who is your God?" And Skip said, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this therapist said, "No, he's not. Your God is drugs." And he said it was like a harpoon went into him. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, looking at that situation in Skip's life, and I'm not citing him to look down on him. I'm citing it because it's a vivid example of any idolatry, any disobedience that any of us could talk about. But especially when that therapist said that. The book of Deuteronomy doesn't use the term addiction anywhere. But what the book of Deuteronomy would call what had happened there, he would call it forgetting. Of no longer remembering. That, I mean, this is a man, a gifted man, who even during that time, I'm convinced, could have preached a way better sermon on Deuteronomy 8 than you'll get this morning. As he's forgetting God. And those themes of remember, 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 do not forget, are all, it is a major theme in the book of Deuteronomy. You're about to cross this river. You're going to go into the promised land. Back to square one. You must remember who God is. Not just remember, here's what you must do. You must remember who He is and who you are. In this text, I'm going to risk it and try to explain this. This is sort of a bookish thing I'm about to teach. There's a structure that you find in Scripture sometimes in the Old and the New Testament. It's called chiastic. And here's how chiastic structure goes, all right? Buckle in. And their Old Testament scholars have said Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 18 have this structure. Here's how it works. You'll have a first thought in the passage, and it's mirrored by a final thought in the passage. Then you'll have a second thought in the passage, and the next to the last thought in the passage, and those mirror each other. And then you draw it in, there's the third thought in the passage, and the third from the last, and they mirror each other. Now, when you find that in the Scriptures, as you bring those mirroring thoughts, phrases in, finally, it literally comes to the point. Literally. There are Old Testament scholars who have recognized in verses 1 through 18 of Deuteronomy 8, it is chiastic in structure. And when you take those mirroring statements and you come to the point, what is the point? It's verse 11. Take care lest you forget. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. That is the thing. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Future deacons, take note. The bar is high. All right. We need to think about how we forget. We forget to remember. And I want to look at this. First off, what's the just notorious occasion for forgetting? Because the text is very honest about where we're prone to do this. Then what's the path of forgetting? How does it start fleshing itself out? And then who is the one we remember? Because it's not just remember what to do. It's remember Him. So what's the occasion for forgetting? What's the path of forgetting? And then who's the one whom we remember? First off, what's the occasion? And no surprises here. Go to verse 11. Let's go to that, you know, the point. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. The great occasion for forgetting is affluence. It's when things are going well and you don't just have enough, you've got more than enough. You don't just have your basic needs, but your possessions have multiplied. And I want to be clear on this, and this is fresh on my mind and a lot of our minds, because we've been looking at Proverbs in these midweek Bible studies. And when we looked at the topic of wealth and money in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs makes no bones about it. There is nothing glorious about poverty. The scriptures never glorify poverty and say, oh, it's great to be poor. It's great to die from famine. It never says that. But here's the reality, is that if you are a believer and you're going through a profound time of physical pain or financial stress, then there's a real felt, and you don't have anyone with the resources to make it go away. If you are a believer, there's a felt sense, I don't have any other recourse. I've got to talk to God about this, because he's the only one big enough and powerful enough and with the resources to help me. There's a great occasion for you to cry out to him and say, have mercy on me. Show me your love. If you are someone who's a believer and you're affluent, you have more than enough, it can be an occasion to praise him, and we're going to circle back to that. But it can also be a prime time to finally go, whew, we got through that. And the urgency of seeking his face and being on your knees and saying, what would you have me do? I don't even know the next step to take. That sense of urgency just evaporates and is not revisited for a long time. That's a prime time to forget him, is when things go well. Now, that's the occasion. What's the process? What's the pathway of forgetting? And you get some snapshots of it in the passage. Think about it this way. Do you remember the words of John the Baptist after Jesus has begun his public ministry? He's gone public as the Messiah. And lots of people are going to hear him, and lots of people are going to see him. And, you know, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for him, he has disciples. And so his disciples come to him. This is kind of beautiful, too. It's like, you know, they're for their guy, and they don't really know a lot about Jesus. And they say, you know, everybody's going to hear him now instead of coming to hear you. You know, they used to come out in mass in the wilderness to hear you. You're our guy. And now they're going to hear him. What do you think about that? Do you remember what John the Baptist said? Guys, he must increase and I must decrease. Wonderful way to look at life. He must increase, I must decrease. What you get in Deuteronomy 8 is, what is the reverse of that? All right, it starts with, I have increased. Look in verse 14 again. That when you get all this money, not just a house, but a good house, herds and flocks, 401k. Verse 14, then your heart be lifted up. Lifted up in praise? No, lifted up in my exalted status now. And then you go down to verse 17. What's the self-dialogue or monologue? Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And you have to understand what they're being warned of. God is warning them, I know you. And here's what's going to happen. You're coming out of the wilderness. Your parents were slaves. And it is going to take virtually no time where you step in here. It says you're going to even have vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to move into houses that you didn't build. I mean, that'd be kind of weird. Like, okay, this is your area, tribe, and like there's a house there. And the former inhabitants are gone, and you just kind of step in and go, okay, home. I didn't have to build it. Already done. And they're good houses. He says, when that happens, you're going to start to think to yourself, you know what? I've had good instincts. The reason I'm here, the reason the vineyard is just cranking, herds are doing well, is because I've made good decisions and I work hard. I have increased. And if I've increased, what happens? He's decreased. How do you know he's decreased? Because I'm running after other objects of worship. Verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, which will look like what? And go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. He's warning them. But what if you do that? If in the heart we increase and God, even if we know a lot about him, he decreases at a heartfelt level, what starts happening? Disobey him. I mean, acts of disobedience that would have seemed very implausible before become very plausible. The words obey and commandment and statute are all through this passage. And think about this. Let's kind of hone in on one commandment. Think about the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. And several things are listed that you can covet. You can covet a house. You can covet, you know, herds and flocks. But the one that's really, is extremely, it's just very perceptive, is coveting your neighbor's spouse. Now, you can do this and be single. You can do this and be married. You can do this and be divorced, is where you look at someone else's spouse and you think, wow, what if their spouse died? All right, first off, let's think about that little line of thought. And like, what if I was their spouse? I think I would be happy. And now if it's a married person thinking this, now what you've got to do is to say, all right, so what if my spouse dies and their spouse dies? So you're killing off two people. I mean, the phrase grease pole to hell comes to mind. You know, this is sinister. So my spouse, maybe they had to go run an errand and they're blindsided by a truck. And so then... So then that happens, and they're out of the way. I mean, they're untimely deaths, and then we marry, and all right. What's going on in the heart? What's going on in the heart? I deserve it. My level of happiness and fulfillment is pretty good right now, but I mean, I'd like to max it out, and I think that could be a key component of maxing it out. And why at that point are we violating the 10th commandment? We're violating the 10th commandment because we have already violated the first commandment. That he was not enough. And we are suspicious that he is withholding good things that we need to have the life we're supposed to have. And if you think that's a stretch, the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3, verse 5, he lists these things to avoid in your life, sexual immorality and this and that. And the last thing he says is, stay away from covetousness, which is idolatry. You break the 10th, I break the 10th, because we break the first. That's the path of forgetting. So, there's the bad news. Who's the one to remember? And you know, this week I just took some time and just wrote down the passages, all the places in Deuteronomy where it says, remember, remember, remember. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And what was wonderful to see was it wasn't just saying, you've got to remember these commands. And it wasn't just saying, you've got to remember that you used to be slaves, even though that's huge, huge in the history of God's people. But the biggie that it's saying, as it says in Deuteronomy 8, you must remember what? Not so much a what, a whom. You must remember the Lord your God. Remember Him. And you can teach about Him for a living. You can go to studies about Him on a weekly basis. You can meet every Sunday a meeting around Him and forget Him. It is our crazy hearts. What is it we must remember about Him? And I want you to see two things we need to remember about Him. On the one hand, how much He hates sin. I mean, did you catch the warnings in verses 19 and 20? It says this, if you lock in, and Moses speaking to the Israelites, if you lock in and you go your own way, you just utterly forget God and say, I want Baal, or I want Asherah, or I want Molech, or I don't want any God, you'll perish. You'll perish, and He will owe you no apology. You will have chosen your own doom. But He also says this. He says, when you were in the wilderness, what did God do to you? He put you through the fire. He took you into thirsty places, and there's no well, and there's no, you know, there's no plumbing system, where you'd have to be thirsty and then trust Him. He took you into places where there's no grocery stores, there's no markets, there's no gardens, there's no vineyards, and you were truly hungry, and you had to trust Him. And He was testing you. Why? He says He was testing you the way a father disciplines his son. He was testing you to do you good. To make you, because He's not testing you for Him to gain information. God has never learned anything. He's always known everything because He decreed it. But He's letting you learn what's in your heart. And He means business. However, what else do we see about, what else do we need to remember about God? Because that's, all right, God hates sin, hates it. But what else do we need to see? This, to me, is remarkable. You've got Moses saying, you're going to go in there and you're going to have great stuff, and that could make you forget God. So what's the action plan? We're going to keep you away from the great stuff. What does God say? Look in verse 7. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, which is my favorite flavor of Greek yogurt, by the way, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. This is God. I mean, if you want to see the God of the Bible, if you want to see the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is God who is willing to say, wealth is the very thing that could steer your heart away from Me. And yet, I want you to have it. It's not going to be through your resources. I'm going to hand to you the very occasion you might use to walk away from Me, because I lavish My people with good things. Because that's who I am. Gold, silver, money, children, brooks, rivers, land. Love it. Think about this. If you ever had a teacher or a coach or a mentor, and I would say especially a parent, who was both of those, who mimicked both of those things about God, that person had an amazing impact on your life. All right, show me a coach or a mentor or a parent who's all discipline, all rules, this is how it is, and they don't want you to have great things. They'll either crush your spirit or infuriate you. You're exasperated. Show me a parent, well, I don't know any coach like this, but a parent or a mentor who all they want to do is lavish you with good things and kindnesses and gifts, and they don't have standards, and it creates someone who's indulgent and spoiled. But when you hook those things up together, somebody who says, this is the deal, these are the lines we don't cross, I will absolutely hold you to these standards, and I mean business, and I want you to be convinced that I want you not to just have what's good, I want you to have what's great. I'm committed to it. Those are the people that we remember for the rest of our lives. Think about it another way. One of our, we have two movies in the Hey Big House that we watch every Christmas. Charlie Brown Christmas Special, have to watch it. And A Christmas Carol, and it's that one, it's kind of 80s-ish, with George C. Scott as Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, there's lots of scenes that I love, but this scene that I thought about, and it's pretty true to the book, but it has a little bit of artistic license, is when this is after the spirits have visited Scrooge, and he's had this change of heart. And before he had had the change of heart, he had told Bob Cratchit, you know, who wants the day off for Christmas, he said, you have yourself here all the earlier tomorrow, or all the earlier the next day, Cratchit. And he promises he will. Well, Scrooge beats him to the office December 26th. And Bob Cratchit, who was making very merry the day before, he comes in late and he's just hoping he doesn't see Scrooge at first. And he's scurrying to work and he thinks he's kind of gotten away with it. And then all of a sudden he realizes that Scrooge is there. And George C. Scott does this scene so beautifully. He screams at Bob Cratchit. And he calls him over to his desk and he says, I will not stand for this any longer. I want you to know that as of today, I am. And he grabs a bag of, I guess, gold coins and throws it to him and says, doubling your salary. And he starts laughing. And you know, you think about, like, he may not have laughed in 40 years. And he starts laughing and he walks out from around the table. And even though George C. Scott, he's more heavy set than Scrooge probably was, he just does it so beautifully. He walks up to Bob Cratchit and gives him a full frontal male hug. And you've got Scrooge's back and you've got Cratchit's face. And he has this look on his face like, I think I can get over to that blunt object and, you know, pummel him because clearly he's lost his mind. And we have a madman on our hands. And you see him trying to do the math as Scrooge grabs him by the shoulders and says, I'll double your salary for starters, and I'll give you every resource available. Tiny Tim's going to walk again. And, okay, that is the moment. That is the moment where you know this story is going to have a happy ending. Because you know that Scrooge, he's going to be a standards guy. He's going to be a cranker. He's going to be a hard worker. Scrooge and Marley, that office is going to get it done. But you know that he's got the resources and the desire to come alongside Cratchit and Tiny Tim, and we'll do whatever it takes. That is a pale reflection of God. I mean, where do you see that more than the cross of Jesus Christ? If you sin, you will either drink a cup of the wrath of God with your name on it. You'll drink it yourself. It will take you forever to drink it because He is God. Or His Son, His greatest treasure, He'll drink it for you. He will fall under that severity so that you get the other cup, which we remember every week. The cup of blessing, and you drink it forever, and it's the best. That's He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us what? All things. We've got to remember that. I want to leave you with two applications, two exhortations. The first is this. Can we pray and even help one another to use times of happiness, comfort, delight, not to move away from God, but but to see that He's the fountainhead of it. Verse 10, you shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. What if comfort and great food or vacations or a break or unexpected income became an opportunity to praise His great name? Rather than to have intense prayer when life is crummy and then we go on vacation because we got a little extra revenue, and when a child, you know, is having fun, you say, do you know why we're having fun right now? Because Daddy works hard. Because God is loving and lavishes kindnesses on us. We need to learn how to work that muscle to remember in wealth and comfort. But what I want to leave you with is, what if we learn how to remember in the wilderness? And I want to end with this. There is a classic work on the providence of God by a Puritan named John Flavel. Not Flava. Not Flava Flav. John Flavel. And it's called The Mystery of Providence. And it's an amazing reflection on how God runs everything, about everything and everybody. And I pulled that back out this week, and I want to read literally the last three or four sentences, because he goes through all this thing about who God is, He runs everything, and then he says this at the very end. What if you, as a believer, and even says this to entire families, what if you began to write down the providences of God in your life? Now, at one level, everything is. But what if you began not just to write down a memory verse to remember, but maybe a promise of God, an assurance of God, something that Scripture says about God's character, and then wrote a little account of how He showed that was true in your life? And that not only you, but your children, maybe, Lord willing, your great-great-great-grandchildren could take that out and say, this is real. And here's the sentences with which he ends. He says, that which is next to us always appears greatest to us. Like, what's the worst problem you've ever had? It's the one you're having right now, because it's right next to you. And as time removes us farther and farther from our former mercies or dangers, they grow less in our eyes, just as the land does from those who sail. Know that your dangers have been as great and your fears no less formerly than now. Make it as much your business to preserve the sense and value as the memory of former providences, and the fruit will be sweet to you. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, again, we would say it, we are prone to wander. We feel it. We're prone to leave the one we love. We're prone to forget. Even when you've shown and done the things that we could and should remember, we forget. Forgive us. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you are committed to loving us. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline when we go the way of forgetting. Not because you're against us, but because you're a Father who is for us, who wants that cup of blessing in our hands. Oh Lord, if it would help us quite literally to write down an account of your merciful hand in our lives, remind us to do so. Help us to do those things by which we help each other remember. Help us remember even as we come to your table. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.